There was a pro football running back whose name was Tony Richardson. And I'm betting most people here have not heard that name before. The reason is that his primary role involves helping other running backs succeed. He helps other running backs succeed. He blocks so they can run. And over the span of 17 pro football seasons, teams have often paired this man Richardson with some of the best backs in pro football. This is something that I've recently learned by studying this. Back in 2001, he was slated to be the main running back, but instead he went to his teammate, Priest Holmes, and he said to him, "It's time for me to step out of the way. You need to be getting the ball, and I'm going to do everything I can to make sure you get it." Holmes went on to lead the league in rushing, and Richardson never grew envious or resentful. So here Richardson is kind of stepping back and pushing his teammate forward and encouraging him and helping him. Well, as Holmes would report, Richardson used to call him up and say, "I just saw you on SportsCenter. He was happier for me than I was for myself." And so are you starting to get the picture of who this guy's character, or who he was and what his character was like? He was helping his teammates succeed. All of the running backs that Richardson helped succeed contend that his influence went beyond blocking for them. He would constantly talk to them through the game, advising, pushing, encouraging, and inspiring them. In an interview, Tony Richardson said, "I can't explain it, but it just means more to me to help someone else achieve glory. There's something about it that feels right to me." That's quite a guy. You don't see that often today. A lot of people want to take the glory for themselves.
Especially in those circles. Where
pro football.
Where you get paid a lot of money to be the star.
Yeah. So here's a guy that spent his career pushing other people in the limelight. It's a guy that spent his career encouraging others and strengthening others and pushing them forward to do the best they could do. And I think about ministry. And there's so many synergies there with how we are called to minister to one another. And today I want to talk about that topic. And we're going to look at the book of Acts chapter 16 today. And this is about the early church going off and ministering, about serving God in whatever capacity God has given them. So if we can turn to Acts chapter 16, excuse me, and would somebody read verses 1 through 3 for me? Okay.
Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they knew that his father was a Greek.
Thank you. So what I want to talk about in these verses is we're all called to serve. We know that, right? God doesn't want complacent disciples. He wants disciples that are willing to go out and do the work, do the ministry. And everybody in the church has a role in that. We've talked about that many times, right? Everybody has a role in ministry. You guys played that out this week. What's important to understand is that I believe that God has a strategy in how we are to serve and how we can be successful in our service. And I think in these couple of verses that we're going to go through today, we can see what that strategy is. It's not just throwing us out there and figure out how to do ministry. God has a strategy, has a plan for how we are to do it. And I believe the first part of that strategy is we should always be training the next generation. I think that's a good lesson. You going today, you're going to carry the torch someday. You're going to be the one leading a team, hopefully, someday. Doing ministry. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. We should always be training the next generation, taking people under our wings, the younger generations and teaching them what ministry is and how to do it. I think we've lost that art today in a lot of ways. You'll hear pastors up here preaching about it, but nobody's really taking them under their wing and saying, hey, let's go do this together. Let me show you what ministry looks like. And I believe that's what Paul's doing here with Timothy. Paul found a little protege. His name was Timothy. And he takes him under his wing. And he's gonna show Timothy what it means to minister to others. This strategy is what helps us or ensures that God's plan for serving him continues on and on and on. When we forget and neglect to train the next generation, we're going to have real problems. And I feel that's lacking today. Each generation, as a new generation comes up, there's more and more people falling out of the church. There's less and less young people serving in God's kingdom. And so it's up to us as the church to make sure that doesn't happen. You guys have probably heard me say this many times, that we should always be mentored by somebody, but we should always have somebody that we are mentoring, right? That's part of God's strategy. Me as a pastor, I got to have mentors in my life. I got to have people that I can go to that can help me, because I don't have all the answers. I have a lot of growing to do myself. I have a ton of growing to do. But there's always somebody underneath me that's in the same boat, that maybe they're a newer Christian, and I can help them along and help them move in the right direction. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, it says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So later on, after Paul teaches Timothy how to be a disciple and how to disciple others, he goes on to say, now that I've instilled this in you, Timothy, you go on and instill it in the next generation. Pass the torch. Pass the torch. And so we all need to be thinking about that as we grow in Christ. When there's opportunity to pass the torch, let's do that. Now, Paul didn't just teach Timothy by opening the Bible and doing Bible studies with him, right? He taught him through life. He walked the walk. Paul set an example for him. We all have a hard time with that, because we know that we're not perfect, right? None of us are perfect. We all have our issues, including myself. I got plenty of issues. And so sometimes we look at that and say, well, that disqualifies me from being an example to another. That's nonsense. We can all be an example to somebody. We don't have to be perfect examples. We just have to be Christian examples. What do I mean by that? Well, part of being a Christian is when we screw up, we ask for forgiveness. We admit to our mistakes, we ask for forgiveness, and we move on, right? I think being a great witness shows that I have weakness. And sometimes I make mistakes, and it's okay. I can get up and confess my mistake. I can ask for forgiveness. And we can see the grace of God fall on us, and we can move forward. And so many people are afraid to be a role model for that reason. We shouldn't be afraid of that. It's okay if we make mistakes. I believe Paul probably had the same issues. He probably... You know, Paul had a hot head at times. I'm sure he said things that he didn't mean to say. But Paul knew that he could confess to God, he could be forgiven of his sins, and he could get up and dust his feet off and move on. And Timothy would still have a good example in front of him. We also need to recognize, as I think Paul did when he came to Christ, that it's no longer about him. My life isn't just about me anymore. I've got other people involved now. There's people that are looking up to me. There's people that are seeing what I'm doing. And for the greater good of the kingdom of God, I need to live my life, not just for myself, but for those around me. I got to live my life in service to those. And that's what we see Paul do with Timothy and so many others that followed him along into the mission field. It's an act of thinking about the people around you and how your decisions might affect them. I've learned that lesson as a pastor. You know, there are things that I might have done if I weren't in a pastoral role. But being in a pastoral role, I think about it even more seriously, going, wait a minute. If I do that, how will that affect people that I'm ministering to? How will that affect the people around me if I do that one thing that I know I shouldn't do? And it changes the way you think about things. Do I have to be perfect? No. Like I said, it's okay to make mistakes, but there's accountability to others now. I'm accountable to y'all. I have to keep that in mind, that my actions can affect everybody in this room. And I think Paul got that. He wasn't perfect, but he knew that it wasn't about him anymore. It was about others around him as well. I think about the illustration I used a minute ago about Robertson. And he was obviously thinking about the people around him. He was trying to help those around him. And that is such an awesome trait, right? We all kind of see people that are that way, and we want to be around them. It's catchy. You know, what if our lives were no longer about ourselves, but it was about a greater thing, something that you had influence over? Would you make the same decisions that you're making today, or would they change? Would they be different? And again, as a pastor, I know that ever since I took on that role, I've had to think completely different about some of my decisions. It's like it's no longer about me. Now, the next part of God's strategy we can find in verses 4 and 5 in Acts 16. Anybody want to read those couple of verses?
4 and 5?
Yes, please.
And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily.
I love those verses.
I just highlighted those.
Yeah?
Yeah. It just shows me that faith and churches were established according to Christ's model, not a religion.
Right. So. Absolutely, Sandra. You know what this is about, guys? This is about community. It's about fellowship. It's about a body of people coming together, dedicated to Christ, serving one another, strengthening and encouraging one another. That's part of God's strategy for success here. If we didn't have each other, it'd be hard walking this walk, wouldn't it?
It's about learning to trust somebody other than yourself.
That too. This is the last verse 5. It says, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. There was community, there was fellowship, there was this sense of family in the church. And they continue to be strengthened and encouraged by each other. When missionaries would go from one church to another church and share the news about what's going on over here, it would continuously strengthen and encourage. I tend to talk to Pastor McDonald maybe once a week from Malawi. And it's awesome that all the way in Middle Africa that we can encourage and strengthen each other and share what's going on here, and he shares what's going on there and the things that Wells done to help them out. It's pretty cool. And here it's community. No matter how far away we are bound by the same things. We want the same things. We have the same desires, the same things in common. Now, I looked up just the definition of community because I always think it's important to really, you know, understand a word. But according to the dictionary, it's a unified body of individuals. That was the church, a unified body of individuals. not a divisive body, unify, working together, had the same goals, common cause. That's part of God's strategy for service. We can't do this alone. He brings us together. Another definition, or part of the extension of that definition, a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. That's community. Communities work together. Communities share together. Communities help each other out. They encourage each other. Have you guys ever watched any of these Alaskan shows, like on Discovery Channel? There's several of them on there. One of the ones I watch a lot, because I find it very interesting, is The Last Frontier, I think is what it's called. And it's about this family who, they're in their third or fourth generation now, but the first generation of this family moved into Alaska and they decided to homestead and live off the land. Well, they weren't the only ones that decided to do this. There are many families that chose to live this lifestyle. And what you see is when somebody is in need there, the whole family rallies around to help them out. And it's a pretty powerful sight. I'm thinking in Louisville today, a lot of this would not happen. If somebody saw me out here with my tractor wheel off, how many people would, hey, let's get the community together and help Tim get his tractor wheel back on? No, it would not happen.
They'd call the city and report you for being on the
Probably.
Think about back in the Old West, the days where when they were building communities to start, the first thing that would happen is the people would get together, and the first thing they'd do is raise a church.
Yeah.
Yep. Raising a barn.
It's pretty cool. And then there's another show that there's a lot of controversy over because a lot of people think these are actors, but I kind of like it, is the Bush People, Alaskan Bush People. You ever seen that show? These are some hillbillies. These are some guys that just a small family that homesteads, and you know, they don't know many people, but the people they know, anytime there's something they need, people are to help them. And anytime somebody else is in need, that whole family gives up their time and goes and helps them out any way they can. That's community. They all have a common goal. They're trying to survive. They're trying to encourage and strengthen one another. And that's what the church is called to do. It's pretty cool. How many of you don't need encouragement? How many of you don't need to be strengthened at times? We all got it all together. We're walking 100% all the time.
It would be nice, but...
It would be nice. Doesn't happen, does it? No.
Well, also think about the Amish being another little different. They all get together when it's time to build one a house, yeah. And they build the house together, and they help do the crops together.
Absolutely.
That's what my church across family do. Yeah. If someone gets married, they get a basic two-bedroom house built, and every baby this morning they add a bedroom to it.
Oh, well.
You know what's cool? That's what we all do here, too. When we see somebody in the community in need, we all come together. When we see one of our own in need, we come together, right? And that's what we're to do. It's okay to call us and say, hey, I need help with this. It's okay to call somebody else in the church and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you give me a hand? That's what we should be doing with one another. And a lot of times we do, and I think it's awesome. That's what we're here for. That's why we have church. We can't do this alone. God planned it this way. It's part of his strategy for serving. Now let's look at the verses 6 and 8. Somebody want to read that? 6 through 8.
They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in the province of Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them.
And verse 8.
So bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas.
Thank you, Dan. That almost sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, doesn't it?
They wouldn't let them preach the gospel back when.
Yeah. So Here you have these missionaries going on, and the Holy Spirit says you're not going to preach there. I don't know if any of you have done ministry with Nelson like you have. That reminds me of Nelson. There are certain times where the Holy Spirit just comes on that man when he's out in the mission field. And he says, go preach here, but don't go preach there. It's pretty amazing.
I've seen that in Denver.
Yeah? Yep.
Yeah, him just knocking on doors. He went out there just sort of doing what he... It's like, oh, he's been at this a while.
What's cool about Nelson, though, is he always waits on the Holy Spirit to lead him. He doesn't just jump in. The Holy Spirit's got to be present, and the way he's in tune with that is pretty amazing. Well, see, that's part of God's strategy for us in service, is that we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. In any serving we do, the Holy Spirit has to be involved, okay? And, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to send you this person. And yes, the Holy Spirit is a person. On my behalf, when I go into the kingdom of God, I'm sending somebody on my behalf. If you look at John 14:26, John chapter 14, verse 26, and I'll read this. It says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's pretty powerful. Many of us look at that and go, well, that's just intuition or it's this. No, the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit sent into us to indwell in us. And it leads us into what we are to do. If I were to run a church without the Holy Spirit's guidance, it would fail miserably. If I were to go out and do missions without the power of the Holy Spirit guiding me, it would fail. That's a very important lesson to learn. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, you know, we think, well, we need to go minister to this person. This person's in need. And the Holy Spirit says, nope. Don't do it. And we're like, why? Well, sometimes it's a trap. Sometimes Satan's out there trying to set up a trap to keep us distracted, keep us away from doing what God's really wanting us to do. And we have to be in tune with that. We also have to be in tune with the times where we're about to walk right by somebody and God has a plan for that person. God says, you need to go talk to that person. Like, no. But to be successful in ministry, part of God's strategy is to have the Holy Spirit lead us. And this is a struggle for so many people. And I get it. It's a struggle for me at times. What does that feel like? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit leading me? Number one, God never contradicts Scripture. So if you feel being tugged in a certain direction, make sure it lines up with Scripture. If it doesn't, you have to disqualify it as the Holy Spirit. First thing, disqualify it. It's not the Holy Spirit. We're like, well, what is it then? Well, there's an enemy out there that tries to lead us astray as well. We have to be very careful of that. And the enemy is spiritual as well, so he has the ability to influence our mind and speak to us, just like the Holy Spirit does. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, out the door. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. You see, the more we step into ministry and we start to hear the Holy Spirit working in us, the more you'll be in tune with the Holy Spirit. It never happens by just sitting still. There are times where we pray or we're meditating on God's Word, and God will speak to us and we'll know it's the Holy Spirit. But there are other times where if you really want to get in tune with the Holy Spirit, you step into ministry. That's when I started noticing the Holy Spirit's voice big time. Is when I actually started going out in the mission field, going out, doing outreaches, and connecting with people, I could start hearing, and I could hear the Holy Spirit. The more you do it, the more you get to know His voice. One of the things Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the vine, we are the branches. The vine can survive without the branches can't survive without the vine. You see, without the Holy Spirit, it's like driving a car without a steering wheel. We can go, but we can't. We have no control over where we're going, right? We're going to end up crashing. But Jesus said, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. We always talk about fruit in church. What does that look like? What's fruit? Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. Anybody know what that is? Anybody can recite that? Patience, self-control, love, kindness, gentleness. And I'm sure I'm missing one of them.
Faithfulness,
goodness. There's a whole list in Galatians 5 of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And what that is my life reflecting those things that are listed there? That's good fruit. There's also a such thing as bad fruit. Bad fruit are all those things that oppose God. Selfishness, deceit, hate. Sure.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Amen. Thank you, Sandra.
That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23.
Thank you. That is fruit, guys. When we're led by the Holy Spirit, that's what you're going to see. If you're not seeing that, then perhaps you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's time to step back and say, wait a minute, maybe this isn't what God wants me to be doing. I believe that we all know these things, but we don't always play them out in our lives. God clearly has a strategy for us to be successful in ministry. Who here doesn't want to be successful in ministry? I think every one of you that I've gotten to know has a heart to serve the Lord. You have a heart to serve others. I think that's what unites this church so much, is that we all have a common passion for our human friends and neighbors, and a passion for knowing God and a passion for following Him. That's what this church is all about, right? It's not about just coming together on Sundays. That's important. But it's about building community and going out and serving those around us. Let me do a quick recap. The first thing we need to remember is that we need to train the next generation. We need to mentor and be mentored, right? We need to live our lives as an example for others to follow. Really important. No matter how broken or messed up you think you are, you're an example for somebody else. And part of that example is failing sometimes and saying, I'm sorry, Lord. Confessing to others when you did something wrong, saying, look, I screwed up. I'm sorry. The next part of that is being in community. That's part of God's strategy to strengthen, encourage, and build each other up. And the last one of this is following Christ or following the Holy Spirit in ministry. He gave us the counselor. He gave us the advocate. He gave us this Spirit, this Holy Spirit that indwells in us. We know what we ought to not do, right? When you're about to step into sin and your body and your mind and everything is saying, no, no, no. And then there's this guilt and shame that comes after it. That's the Holy Spirit convicting our hearts, changing our hearts. And that's what we need to listen to when we're doing ministry. So I'm going to close this there. Anybody have any thoughts or questions or last words before we end today?
Tim,
yeah.
I think especially in what you could call a first generation of doing this, age isn't necessarily the determining factor.
That's correct.
Because as long as there's someone in this generation that needs a mentor, it doesn't matter if they're younger.
That's absolutely right.
We have to get everybody in this generation on board.
That's right. When we think of what I'm talking, you're absolutely right, Dan. I'm thinking about new Christians, right?
Right.
People that want to come into Christianity, taking them under your wings and developing them, right? There's a difference. There's people that are going to reject it altogether. Don't waste your time if they're not ready to receive Christ. Sow seeds, but don't invest all your time trying to convince them that they need to come to Christ. You know, to me, a lot of times that's a waste. God's going to work on their heart, and when they're ready, they're going to come. Don't stop planting seeds, but that's not mentoring. That's the enemy distracting you, pulling you away. Mentoring is somebody that says, hey, I want to be discipled. I want to grow in Christ. I want to do what you're doing. Come along, let me teach you. Right?
It's kind of like Hayden. When he first came to it, he needed somebody to walk him. And so he found the Fervors, and the Fervors kind of
absolutely
walked him too.
Yeah. Nelson's done that with a lot of people. Pretty powerful. Then he says, I'm not a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. I'm like, dude, you're a pastor.
You're a street pastor.
I always tell him, I said, don't tell me you're not a pastor. You're a pastor. Because he has a heart, but you know, he's like, I'm an evangelist. And yes, you are. But you have a pastor's heart. You want to train these people. You want to take them under your wings and grow them. You're a pastor. Sorry. So any other thoughts? Comments? You guys get this stuff?
Yeah.
You awake? We're going to take you under our wing, buddy. Teach you how to disciple others.
I think it's also important to know, like, when I've tried to talk to people about Christ, you know, there's an opening, yet they throw up these walls that they give you all the excuses that you've heard laying down.
Yeah.
I'm not going to sit there and try to push through that wall.
Mm-hmm.
I offer a prayer.
Yeah.
And I think the other day I was told, you know, some Christians are okay. You know, and
some,
I guess that was their way of giving me a compliment.
Yeah.
But I wasn't going to push them. I said, I'm going to share Christ with you.
Yeah.
But can I pray for you?
Yeah.
And that's all I can do. I plant a seed, so they see a Christian that loves them regardless of
right.
what they don't or do believe, and they'll have to come do it on their own.
Well, because a lot of times they come to people beating them with the Bible and that's what they see.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I've heard that argument many times, that you're beating me with the Bible. Well, guess what? Atheists beat me with their stuff too. And, you know, there are other religions that beat us with their stuff. And I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that that's an excuse, saying, I don't want to be told what to do. Okay.
I don't want limitations.
Someday you're going to meet God. You want to be judged then? Or do you want me to share some truth with you?
But I think that's a lot.
They have to be open to that, and if they're not, they're just going to keep throwing up a wall.
Right.
You know?
Well, because I think a lot of it is, I don't want to have to stop doing what I'm doing in order to do what you're telling me.
Right.
And the thing is, they may not even be doing so much that they would even have to stop. I mean, they may not be like a alcoholic smoker or drug dealer or whatever. They might just not know the word. You know?
Learn to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. That's really key here, okay? So, you know, the more you minister, and the more you'll feel in your own spirit when something's not right about this opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Learn what that feels like, because that's usually the Holy Spirit saying, step back. And so the more you do that, and the more you begin to recognize that, the more you'll be in tune, and the Holy Spirit says, no, I've got another plan for this person. You keep going. Or stop and minister to this person. The more you get out and do it, the more you will be in tune, and you'll recognize when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you.
Because there's plenty of times where I was able to plant seeds that a person wanted to hear.
Yeah.
They necessarily weren't ready at that time, but they wanted to know what my viewpoint was, and what it meant to be a Christian. So
absolutely.
I didn't plant seeds at that time. And it was, I don't know where they are now, but I mean, I don't always think I have to be successful to lead them to Christ right then. I'm not being the stepping stone that they're going to go down that path.
Yeah, a lot of times, God's got the perfect plan. We have no idea what it is. We think it's one thing, right? And so we're all right, God wants me to minister this person. I'm ministering, but nothing's happening. What the heck? Lord, maybe this isn't your plan. And then you find out, like, years later that this person's now, like, on TV evangelizing, right? I mean, it's...
Well, just like you, your sister Dina used to talk to you about the Bible of Christ all the time, and you're like, whatever, whatever, whatever. And then along come me and Cindy and Tim, and then you got it.
Yeah.
And Bobby.
And Bobby, yes, and Bobby.
Paul said, one plants the seed, one waters, but God provides.
That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. And so, you know, it goes back to that football player we read about. It's not about us getting glory, right? It's about glorifying God. And sometimes that means we don't see the outcome. And as frustrating as that can be, it's the reality of it.
But one day we will.
One day we will, right? Wouldn't it be awesome to see somebody that you witnessed to 20 years ago that you have no idea what happened to them and you see them in heaven someday?
Yep.
How cool would that be? So we're just called to plant seeds. We're called to share the gospel. But God has given us some tools for being successful in this, right? God's got a plan. We just have to go along with His plan and listen to Him and be willing to do these things. And so I'm proud of all of you in this room. I've seen you all do some incredible stuff, serving God, just willing to step out and say, here I am, use me. It's pretty awesome. I've been to a lot of churches where you just don't see that. See people sitting on the back, you know, in the back 40 over there going, yeah, somebody else will do it. I don't have time. But you guys always step up and go do the work of Christ, and it's awesome. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer.